We're going to be in the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, and I took a different direction this week than what's in the bulletin, just because as I really prayed about this, and that this little couplet of two parables makes the point that I think God was putting on my heart with more clarity than the original direction I was going to go. These are two little mini parables of Jesus, and they go together. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 26 to 32. Oh, wait a minute. You guys, just hold your thumb at that point. Something else I wanted to say. Thank you last week for being flexible. You had no choice in the matter, but you were flexible, and we had a last-minute guest preacher. But the search committee from the Caldwell Presbyterian Church very, very much appreciated our hospitality and wanted me to thank all of you. It's as I said last week, it's a doing things like that, and it's called neutral pulpit. And that when one of our sister congregations is seeking a pastor, it gives them the opportunity to hear that person preach in person without having them preach to the whole congregation, right? And I think that they probably were going to, what's usually done is they'll bring in a couple of candidates for neutral pulpit. I have no idea what decision that they've made or if they've decided to extend a call to Mike, who is here with us. I don't know, but I'll find that out shortly, and I'll bring you up to speed. Our sister congregation out in Roswell, which is right near Parma, they have just called a new pastor, and he is on site. They've been looking for a long time. A fellow named Nathan Lewis. I got to meet him at the Presbytery meeting up at Gig Harbor, and he's already on the ground and at work. So, now back to our text. Mark chapter 4 and verses 26 to 32. Hear now the word of God. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, as Jesus said, your word is truth. Send your Holy Spirit now, I pray, and plant your word like a seed within us, so that it will grow and produce fruit for you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man scattered seed on the ground." What's the kingdom of God? I think there's a lot of misperception about that. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is here and now. The kingdom of God broke into this world in the ministry of Jesus through his healing and teaching and driving out demons. The kingdom of God is being extended. The kingdom of God is the kingly reign of God that's at work in the world right now, but invisible to unbelieving eyes. In fact, a lot of times it's hard to see with believing eyes, right? Skeptics will say, and there's a skeptic inside every one of us, where is this God you keep talking about? And you keep saying how powerful he is and how mighty he is. And you sing all these songs about him. Where is he? Well, Jesus, being the most realistic teacher that ever lived, said, you know, it's kind of like seeds. Tiny little things. You could walk right past them and not even see them on the ground. They're so little. Now, wait a minute. There's something wrong here, right? Shouldn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is like mighty, majestic mountain peaks? Yeah, that's what he should say. Or shouldn't he say the kingdom of God is wealthy beyond the richest kingdom of the earth? Great riches, right? Or, no, the kingdom of God is like a mighty advancing army. Tanks. Ships. No. It's not the way God's kingdom works. He says it's like seeds. A man scattered seed on the ground. Now think about seeds for a minute. The nature of a seed is hidden power. Not evident power, hidden power. It's hard to imagine a more ordinary activity than planting seeds. God has come in power. The mightiest power, mightier than we can fathom or imagine. And he came in a way that no one expected and that looked like weakness. A baby. A little baby born to a peasant couple in a cow barn. The kingdom of God is like seeds, said Jesus, that a man scattered on the ground. Now look at verses 27 and 28. He sleeps and rises night and day. This is the man who plants the seed. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Now, it's important to underline here, brothers and sisters, in this parable, Jesus is not the farmer. In this parable, you and I are the farmers. And I want to underline for you here, this farmer is completely clueless. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. He's clueless. He just knows that there's power in that seed. And that if you plant it, it will grow and it'll produce fruit. There's a lot of good literature out there. There is a cottage industry. No, actually, it's more than a cottage industry. It's a big industry in books on how to grow the church. I've got a library full of them. And most of mine are useless because they're all about how to grow the church in the 1980s, and that time is gone. But very seriously, in the 1980s, starting in the early 1980s, there was a movement called the Church Growth Movement. It started at Fuller Theological Seminary down in Pasadena, and some very fine scholars you might have think we should have studied this before, but it really was a new discipline in the study of church life. They started to just studying what makes a church grow, because the idea was, if we can quantify this, if we can break it down into steps, if we can look at churches that grow and why are they growing. Anyway, it was called the Church Growth Movement. And I don't want to completely poo-poo it, because there was some good things came out of it. And after all, if there's some things we can learn about how to grow the church, then let's learn them. But there's a great temptation. And I think it might be one of the biggest temptations in Christian ministry today, to reduce the gospel to technique. And that if we just apply the right techniques, well, by golly, it'll grow. By the way, it's not as true as it used to be. And when I said none of those books work anymore, I wasn't just kidding. In the Presbytery of the Pacific Northwest of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, there are 38 congregations. Two of them grew last year. Two. We just had presbytery meeting at the Chapel Hill Presbyterian Church in Gig Harbor, Washington. It's a big church, 1,200 members, something like that, multi-million dollar facility. They've got an annual budget deep into seven figures. This is a big church, multiple, dozens of staff members. Their pastor, Mark, who's an old friend of mine, got up and spoke to the presbytery, and he was very candid. He said, "We've been declining for the past 5 years." And I only say that I think that, well, who knows what God's Holy Spirit is doing right now. I think God might be winnowing his church. But the main point is that there's no technique that can be applied. There's no human technique that makes Christians. The Word of God makes Christians. Jesus said a man went out and sowed seed, and it grows and produces fruit. He does not know how. There's power, there's life in that seed, which is the Word of God. That's what produces new life. That's what produces Christians. That's what grows Christians. When God's word is faithfully proclaimed and those seeds planted into human lives, that's what God's Holy Spirit honors. It's not about technique. It's not about following a cookbook. The seed sprouts all by itself, said Jesus. The Greek word, by the way, you'll recognize this Greek word right away. The Greek word for grows by itself, automate, automatic. It grows, it has life in itself, God's word. Now, at the time of Jesus, there was lots of people who wanted to bring in the kingdom of God. There was a great hunger for the kingdom of God. There was a yearning among the Jewish people that the direct present kingly reign of God would be restored among God's people. They were fed up with the corrupt rule of the Herods and the oppressive rule of the Romans. They wanted what they read in their Bibles, God reigning directly over his people. The zealots believed they could bring in the kingdom of God through armed struggle. They were the insurgents of the first century. They were the Antifa of the first century. They believed that they could force the kingdom to come by violent revolution. And then there was the Pharisees. And we often pick on the Pharisees, perhaps unfairly. Jesus went at them, but he never gave up on them. The Pharisees believed they could bring in the kingdom through scrupulous observance of God's law. That if everybody just obeyed the rules, we'd be holy and God would come and be with us. Jesus' method was to sow the seed of the word, sow the seed of the gospel. He poured himself into people through personal encounter, planting seeds in lives one at a time. And he was so inefficient. He had only 3 years to get it done, and he spent most of his time with 12 people. And then within that 12, there was three. Terribly inefficient. I don't do math. That's why I became a pastor. But I started fiddling around with a calculator the other day. If one Christian were to intensely disciple two other people, let's just say right here in Meridian, let's just take a wild, that this might happen, that one believer would intensely disciple two others, pouring the Word of God into their lives. And do that for a year. And then the next year, each of them takes two. And next year after that, double again and again. You know, if you take a calculator and you start doing that, I don't know how to do that, but it's a big number. Second parable. Verses 30 and 32. Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The kingdom of God, now once again, we might expect the kingdom of God is like a mighty volcano or like the power of a supernova. It's like the infinite expanse of space. No. Jesus said it's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds. And by the way, we're not 100% sure exactly what kind of a plant Jesus was talking about. You can thank the King James translators for giving us mustard seed. But take any seed, take any tiny seed. Jesus said that's what the kingdom of God is like. If you've never seen a mustard seed, it's about the size of the head of a pin. Now think of the qualities of a mustard seed. Very, very small. As Jesus said, the smallest of all garden seeds. If you're not looking for it, you'll miss it completely. But once again, it contains a secret power. It contains life. That when it's planted in the soil, it will grow and produce this massive plant. God likes mustard seed beginnings. Brothers and sisters, in our lives, in our witness that we bear to others, God likes mustard seed beginnings. God is not about the impressive or the flashy or the outwardly powerful and impressive. God likes mustard seed beginnings. And just a few examples from the Bible. Think about Moses, the sheep herder. And God goes to him and speaks to him out of a burning bush. And says, "I want you to go into Egypt and lead my people out to freedom." And Moses says, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, I can't speak. I can't talk to more than two people at one time. I stutter. I'm not a public speaker. And God said, "You're my man. Your brother can do the talking." David was a shepherd boy out tending sheep. and Samuel the prophet went to the house of David's dad, Jesse, and said, the prophet said to Jesse, the new king of Israel is going to come from your house. So Jesse sent and had all of his big strapping older boys brought in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, nope, that's not him, that's not him, that's not him. Went through all of them. And finally Samuel said, well, don't you have any other sons? And you remember Samuel said, well, there's just little David. He's out tending the sheep. Bring him. He's the one. He said, human beings judge the externals. God judges the heart. Remember Gideon hiding in a wine press because he's scared to death of the Midianites. Hiding in a wine press. And an angel appears to him and says, hail, Gideon, mighty man of valor. I'm sure he looked behind. Who? Jesus Christ, the Lord of all creation, born in a stable, grew up to be a carpenter, then an itinerant rabbi, crucified like a common criminal. God likes mustard seed beginnings. Trust the power of the word. The seed is the word. Trust the power of the gospel, that when it's planted in lives, it'll grow. Because the power is in that seed. The life is in that seed, the word. And it's true of the followers of Jesus right down to this day. I love what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. How do you like this for building up the body of Christ? This is Corinthians 1. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world. He's talking about you. We're on the island of misfit toys. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I grew up in a small town, as you know. I grew up in a tiny little town in Central California. And I grew up in a church family. We were in church twice on Sunday and then every Wednesday night. And as a boy, I heard all kinds of awesome stories about people doing great things for God. We heard about the missionaries who would pack their belongings into a coffin and go overseas with the gospel, right? Taking their coffin with them because they were going there to die for Christ. I heard about, as a boy, Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the others who were martyred in Ecuador. Heroes for the gospel. We heard stories about Christians in North Korea being lined up against a wall and told that they must renounce Christ, and that they professed Christ and they were shot. They wouldn't renounce the Lord. And I remember as a boy thinking, boy, it's too bad nobody can be a Christian in this little town. Nobody's going to line us up against a wall. Nobody's going to tell us we have to renounce Christ. How can you be a Christian around here? I don't have to pack my stuff in a coffin. I remember going to camp and they would challenge, and they meant well, but they would challenge us, do great things for God. They would quote to us the great missionary, William Carey. Remember what he said? Now I can't remember what he said. Expect great things from God, right? Ask great things from God, expect great things for God, do great things for God, something like that. And I heard that, and wow, I want to do great things for God. And in my youthful mind, You know, I pictured myself lined up against a gray wall, firing squad. The leader of the squad, one last chance to renounce Christ. And I'd, Christ is Lord. Ready, aim, fire. Body slumped over. Flags at half-mast. Widows weeping in the afternoon. Later, a monument would be built. Families would come, picnic basket. Johnny, Susie, stand right there where Phil gave his life for the gospel. It hasn't worked out that way. Mustard seeds. Planted into people's lives. Mustard seeds planted in my life. Just words, the word of God. Simple, humble. You and I, brothers and sisters, we plant seeds in the lives of others every day. Make them seeds for the gospel. Small acts of love and service. Word of encouragement. A word of good news about Jesus and what he's done for you. One of my favorite preachers, a guy named Fred Craddock, he puts it this way. He says, when I was young, I thought I was going to be writing big checks for God. But it hasn't worked out that way. He said, it's like God trusts me with a couple of rolls of dimes at a time. And it's 10 cents here, small act of love and service. 20 cents here, a word of encouragement. 30 cents over here, teaching a Sunday school class so that seeds of the gospel can be planted. You see, it's very simple. And it's doable. The world tells us to think big. Jesus says, think small, mustard seeds. Amen? Let's pray. Mighty Father, I thank you for seeds of the gospel that were planted in my life. I thank you for seeds of the gospel that are planted in each life here. And we thank you that your word is true. There's a mighty power. We don't understand it. The seed produces fruit, grows. We do not know how, but you do, O God. Deliver us, O God, from human visions of how to grow your church. And may we be faithful planters of the mustard seeds of your word. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus, for his sake. Amen.